I have met with current presidents of the United States of America, and I remember the occasions well. I remember what I wore, I remember where it was, I remember what happened. But the most memorable moment of all was the moment of touch, when we shook hands, when we looked into each other's eyes. For it is one thing to see a world leader from a distance, or on television, or in the newspaper, but quite a different matter to touch that person. We know that there are different types of touches, good and bad, and so there were in the Easter story. There were those who reached out and touched God in human skin. I can hardly imagine the wonder of such a touch, and that a person could ever be the same again. The first to touch Jesus in the Easter story was one of his closest friends, Judas. Judas was a common name, and so he was referenced by the town from which he came, Iscariot, much like Jesus, who also had a common name, from Nazareth. Jesus saw great potential in Judas, and so invited him to become part of his group of 12 close followers. In fact, entrusted that he become the treasurer of the group. But Judas never quite fit. He never fully believed. He was loyal to Jesus during the best of times, but when things didn't go well, he became a traitor for 30 silver coins. The conspiracy was to tell the secret place where Jesus went with his followers, the Garden of Gethsemane, and there to bring the police and to identify Jesus in the darkness with a touch, with a kiss. While Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. What a loser Judas was. What a loser that he could have gone down in all of history for his loyalty to Jesus, and instead he went down in history and eternity for a kiss of betrayal. After he was arrested, Jesus was tried for a capital offense, although he was innocent. But rather than acknowledge that he wasn't the Son of God whom he claimed to be, the guards who surrounded him also touched him with physical abuse. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. Could you imagine being in the presence of the most powerful and famous person in all of the universe and making fun of him? They turned it into a game. They blindfolded him, and then they would punch him, and they would spin him around and ask people. No, they asked him, blindfolded, to guess who had hit him. You know, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels from heaven to protect him, but instead he took that assault. How pathetic. They could have fallen on their knees and worshipped him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and instead they beat him up for the fun of it. Jesus' next stop on the Easter journey was to that execution hill outside of the city gate. He was turned over to a team of experienced executioners. By the time they got him, he was already a candidate for death. He had been beaten with the prescribed 39 lashes of the whip, a whip embedded with bits of stone and glass and bone. And so a man's back was left raw to the bone and bleeding. They could see he wouldn't last very long on the cross. For those soldiers, it was a job. It wasn't up to them to decide whether he was guilty or innocent. It was simply up to them to kill him. And so they followed the protocol. They stripped the prisoner naked. They laid him down on the cross. One held him down while another felt for the soft spot in the wrist, drove the spike through, felt for the other soft spot in the other wrist, drove it through, bent his knees, a single spike through both feet, and then lifted the cross and dropped it in the socket in the ground. And after that, just watched and waited for the prisoner to die. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." What must that have been like? To actually hold down the body of Jesus, to feel his skin, to sense the response of his muscles, to have fingers sticky with his blood. I'm astounded at the horror of what they did. And yet, I'm glad they did it. Because it was there and then that Jesus took the penalty for my sin and for yours. There is a very real sense in which they were the executioners, but there is a very real sense in which it was our sin that crucified Jesus that day. Jesus died around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And now someone had to decide what to do with his body. There were two secret followers, men who were famous in the city, men who were wealthy and prestigious. One was Joseph from the little town of Arimathea, and the other was Nicodemus, a prominent Jerusalem leader. They took enormous chances because to be associated with Jesus meant that they could risk losing absolutely everything. And besides, at that point, it didn't seem that there was anything they could gain from Jesus because he was dead. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Touching a dead body is not something that most people choose to do, but there were a lot of reasons why these two prominent men wouldn't have done it. Number one, in that culture, it was women who prepared bodies for burial. Number two, they were prominent and wealthy men who hardly were likely to take on that task. And number three, in their religion, it was stated that if you touched a dead body, you were temporarily disqualified from worship. And that was one of the highest, holiest days of the Jewish calendar. But they did it anyway. They did it out of respect for Jesus. Can you picture this? Unnailing his body from the cross, taking it down and then carrying it and washing it off and wrapping it up in linen cloth and then transporting it into a grave and putting it there. I don't think for them it was a moment of disgust. I think it was for them a moment of awe. For he was their Messiah, their teacher, their leader, their friend, their thought he was their Savior. But it seemed as if they were burying hope along with Jesus in that tomb. For even though Jesus had predicted that he would come back to life again, no one really expected that to happen. But 3 days later, that is exactly what happened. Jesus broke out of death, and it was the biggest miracle that God had ever done or ever has done since. And it proved everything. It proved that Jesus was who he said he was. It proved that when he died on the cross, he did pay for human sin. It proved that he can give life to us after death again. Here's what happened. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, 'I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with her news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that all that he had said these things to her. You know, Mary was not an easy believer that Easter Sunday morning. She assumed that Jesus was dead and that he would stay dead. And when she found that his body was missing, it never occurred to her that he had come back to life again. And when she encountered him, her vision blurred with tears. She assumed that he was the gardener and asked the gardener what he had done with Jesus' body. And then he spoke her name, Mary. And she threw her arms around him and hugged him and wasn't going to let him go. She thought that she had once lost him and she was never going to lose him again. But you know, Mary was not the last one to touch Jesus in the Easter story. When the eyewitness reports of Jesus' resurrection started coming from everywhere, there was one man who did not have the faith to believe it, even though his best of friends reported it. His name was Thomas. He knew Jesus well. And when challenged to believe, he insisted that until he had tangible evidence, until he could actually physically touch the wounds, even though he wanted to believe, he couldn't believe until the evidence was in. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting. Believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Just like Jesus, you know. Just like Jesus to be open to inspection. And just like Jesus to go more than halfway with a doubter. You know, the record doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually did it or not. We don't know if he put his finger on Jesus' hands or feet or to his side. But I hope he did. I hope he took the opportunity to touch the place that was the center of attention for when Jesus died to pay for human sin. What an indescribable privilege to touch the wound of Jesus' sacrifice. What a contrast. 6 different touches. The traitor's kiss, the guard's punch, the soldier's crucifixion, the secret follower's burial, Mary's hug, and Thomas's inspection. If you could touch Jesus today, what touch would be your touch? Touch him with faith. Believe in Jesus. Believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead. Reach out and touch him and embrace him and feel Jesus' touch as you believe in him on Easter Sunday morning. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus and for his extraordinary gifts given to us. Now, Lord, help us to in faith embrace Jesus during the best of times and during the worst of times. Help us to grasp every moment with the privilege, the thrill, and the honor of touching and being touched by Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.